are some of us who are doing the right thing. We're praying the right prayers, we're living faithfully, and yet the life that we longed for has not happened, has not turned out. Some of us long to have a different job, some of us long to have any job. Some of us are not sure why I've got such a difficult work situation, and some of us long to have a life partner or a marriage partner, and we're not sure why that hasn't happened, and we didn't expect to be single at this stage of life. And we're thinking to ourselves, have I missed my moment? Or some of us who are married, and when you're in our marriage, companionship seems so emotionally distant. Some of us long to have children, and yet why hasn't that happened? Or you've been faithful and yet you've been crushed by your parents' marriage breakdown. Or some of us are navigating unwanted same-sex attraction, or some leaders who we're carrying deep disappointments. I just want to say tonight, if that's you, if you identify as a Christian person, you're not on the fringe, you're not on the edge, you're confident of where you stand with God, and yet somehow life is not playing out how you expected it to, tonight is for you. Because that's Zechariah's story. That's Elizabeth's story. And we're focusing on those two tonight. You might be here this evening and you're just starting out on the Christian walk, and that's great. You might be here tonight, you've become a Christian, and yet nothing's yet gone wrong for you as a Christian. Well, I mean, in a sense, you may not relate to Zechariah or Elizabeth, but it's still helpful for you, because there will be a point when something does get tough, and this will be a helpful talk to reflect back on. Last time that I was speaking here, I was speaking on the opening four verses of Luke's gospel. This is point two. And we saw in the first four verses, Luke set out his purpose, his direction, the plans that he had for the gospel. I'm going to set out, he said, an orderly account of the things that you've been taught. The orderly account of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the implications of all of that, so that you might know this for certain. And that account starts here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And these two couple and these two people, they are right at the core of Judaism. So verse 5, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you've got to say their pedigree, their lineage is strong. These people are not fringe in Judaism. Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is the daughter of a priest. And actually, this is not, the focus here is not on a what do they do thing. The focus is on who they are. What is their character? And so see verse 6, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. Now just feel that line for a minute. So there are different people here, and we could have different adjectives for different people here. I mean, we could say Kshendra, army, you know, or we could say James, theatre. Do you know, Henry, teacher, or you could use different adjectives. You could say of somebody steady, or you could say entrepreneurial, or you could say up and down, or you could say bold or creative, or you could say unstable. There's a whole range of different words that you might use of different people. But just look, think about, pop verse 6 up again for us on the screen. Just imagine somebody wrote this behind your back about you. Just, can I just say, wouldn't that be awesome? For somebody to write that behind your back about you. I mean, if this is, somebody said, Jessica is righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the law. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, I read that and think, wow, what if that was true of me? That'd just be awesome. Now, prima facie, we might expect that if somebody was like that in character, then they might expect things to go well for them in life. But it's said here, verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive and both of them were well along in years. I'm thinking that Elizabeth was at least, or Zechariah was at least 60, probably older, Elizabeth perhaps the same age. Maybe they're in their 80s. My parents, well, I went and saw them yesterday. They had their 60th wedding anniversary about a year ago. And this big barbecue gathering of our whole wider family. And we've got a photo of the gathering there. And so what happened was it was mum and dad, and it was their four children, me and my three sisters, and my wife and my sister's three husbands. And then there were the 13 grandchildren. And then there was the announcement of the great-grandchild. And so just, it was just a terrific family celebration, celebrating this elderly couple's great achievement of 60 years of marriage. Now, just imagine if it was Zechariah and Elizabeth, they wouldn't have that big gathering. It would just be the two of them on their own going out for lunch. And yet, it's obedient Zechariah and righteous Elizabeth having lunch on their own. It's just them. Now, I just want to pause and acknowledge that this is real in the Christian life. I don't know the journey of every Christian here, but this is real. There'll be people here who've been faithful to God, and yet in different areas of life, hopes have not been realized. And there's a real grief about that. Point B, Luke says that they're righteous, they're childless, and that kind of raises an old assumption, well, hang on, if I've been faithful, then shouldn't it be that life will go well? Now, on the one hand, there's a truth there. There is a correlation between being obedient to God and things going better. And, I mean, let me just give it to you at a base level. God says, don't commit adultery. If I don't commit adultery, then I'm more likely to stay married. And, if I'm faithful to Kathy, she's more likely to stay with me. We're more likely to stay together. And if we stay together, then things will be more financially straightforward and we're both likely to be richer. Just if we're obedient to God, things are more likely to go better. Now, so two reasons to be, lots of reasons to be faithful to Kathy, but just there's one of just financial, it's worse to be unfaithful. Now, but Jesus teaches that that is not the whole story. Look with me, I'm going to put it up on the screen, John chapter 9, because here's somebody whose life has gone bad for someone, and yet it's not you. Well, I'll just read it to you. As he, this is Jesus, was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about that God's works might be displayed in him." Now, that is such an important verse. Now, Jesus, he hadn't said those words at the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because this is before he's born. But these words were true, not just when Jesus said them in John 9, but they were true at the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're true today. Because you can see Zechariah and Elizabeth at their 60th wedding anniversary, sitting there at the restaurant on their own. And they're looking at each other, and you could see that they're kind of, who sinned? Was it me? Was it you? Was it our parents that we've got no descent? And the answer from Jesus is neither. This did not happen because someone failed. This happened so that God's work might be displayed in a life. Now, that matters enormously for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it matters enormously for us. When things go wrong in my life, it might be, sometimes is, because I've been disobedient. But sometimes when things go wrong in my life, or in ways that I'm not hoping that they would, It's because God is doing something, which I couldn't see at the time, and sometimes even in hindsight, I find a bit hard to work out. But I trust that God is doing something that is bigger, that somehow he's displaying his work. And Zechariah's been praying about this difficult situation of loneliness and growing old. And what's he been praying about? Well, we don't actually know, but the angel comes and says, he's the answer to your prayer. And so you can kind of read back what his prayer might have been if he says, this is the answer to the prayer. So what was the question if this is the answer? And so, but just before we get to giving the answer and the question, I just want to acknowledge this is a big, big day for Zechariah. Zechariah was part of a ministry team. Now, if you come to Village Church for any length of time, you'll discover that we've got a whole lot of ministry teams going on here. We've got bands. Most of our bands are on a three-week cycle. We've got a production team at the back. Most of our production teams are on a three-week cycle. We've got a welcoming team. Most of our welcoming teams are on, our connection teams are on a three-week cycle. We've got a dinner team looking after community, and they're on a three-week cycle. And you say, well, how does it work in ancient Judaism? Well, their teams were on a six-month cycle. You guys are so much more hardcore than they are. So good on you. Now, but when your team came to serve, and it was Zechariah's team task to serve in the temple, well, among the people who were designated to serve in the temple service that week, they actually took a lottery for who gets to be the guy who goes right inside the holy place. And you know what though? If you win the lottery to go right inside the holy place, you only get to go inside the holy place once in your life. So Zechariah has got to 80. He's just won. He's been in a lot of lotteries. He's missed out all the other times. He's just won the lottery to go inside as a priest right into this. This is a very big week for him spiritually. The whole of Israel is gathered outside the temple. This is bigger than a Taylor Swift concert. Everyone's there. Everyone's there outside the temple, and he's the guy who gets to go right inside in service to God. Look at verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. So he's gone right in there. Sentence 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, he's been anxious about this day coming his whole adult life. And he knows the script, because there's a clear set of script of what he's supposed to do when he gets inside the temple there. And there's nothing in the script about an angel appearing. And so he gets inside the temple. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. This is once in a lifetime moment. And I mean, he's nervous before anything out of the ordinary happens. And here's the thing though. We can deduce from the angel's statement what Zechariah was praying for. I think you can read in that Zechariah had been praying for a son. See if you agree with me. The angel, 13, said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." So I'm taking it that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a son, and that prayer is answered. And yet, Zechariah is a leader in Israel. And he's been praying for his nation and for God to do something for their nation, the nation of Israel. And the angel says to him, this baby's birth is not just going to be significant for you and Elizabeth, for your brothers and sisters. It's not just going to be significant for this baby's cousins and the wider family and all the people around. This baby's birth is going to have a resonance that is way, 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 way bigger than that. See verse 14, this will be a joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, I was at dinner last week with some people, And there were two women pregnant. There were two women present at the dinner, and the two women who were present. I mean, there were more women than that present, but two of the women who were present at the dinner were pregnant, and they are excited about. I mean, babies coming in January, actually, really excited. And immediate family and friends are excited and delighted for them. And yet this is bigger than that immediate family, in particular immediate family and friends. This is because this son who's not yet been born, there's a role that's predicted for him with national implications. He's going to have national significance. He's going to have international. He's going to have global significance just because this baby brings joy. Many will rejoice at his birth. And what happens? Zechariah has a baby, calls him John. He grows up to become the famous guy, John the Baptist. John the Baptist points towards his cousin, Jesus, who's not yet born either. And Jesus is the joy bringer to the world. I've just given it to you. Let me argue this to you from Luke's gospel. So Luke 1, John's going to bring joy. He's going to be the joy pointer. You get to Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus finds lost people and brings them home, parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus speaks of names being written in heaven, people being saved. Jesus heals, and the crowd rejoices. In Luke 13, verse 17, Jesus welcomes the sinner and eats with him. Zacchaeus rejoices at his acceptance by Jesus. Luke 19, verse 6, Jesus opens the door to eternal life, and the last line of Luke's gospel, after worshipping him, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Now, the two women at our dinner the other night, they were pretty excited, and it's great joy for their family, but this is going to be bigger than that. Now, take home, Jesus is the joy bringer. The Christian life should be joy, joy, joy. I just want to give you a little diagnostic problem. This is a problem. There's a problem in Anglican evangelicalism. We say, too many of my friends, Anglican friends, evangelical, we don't want to be like the Pentecostals. Don't want to be over the top, too excited. So they're almost saying we don't want to be happy. Yes, we do. Because Jesus is the joy bringer. Jesus is the one. We should be happy. God is doing a thing. Be rejoicing. And everyone's rejoicing. And that's the thing. John the Baptist is there to be the pointer to joy. And Jesus is to be the joy. Now, here's what's said about the son who's to be born. Verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Two things I want to say here. First, no to wine and beer, and yeah, for John the Baptist, and yes to being filled with the Spirit, and then something about what's going on in his mother's womb. Very interesting. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to have a very significant national, global role. We learn, actually, you keep reading in the gospel accounts, you get to Matthew chapter 11. You learn in Matthew chapter 11 that John the Baptist, this baby, is described as the greatest person ever born of women so far. Why is John the Baptist the greatest person ever born of women? Because what makes true greatness is your ability to point accurately to Jesus. To be really great. And John, of all the prophets who's ever lived, gives the clearest pointer to Jesus. So he's going to be great in the Lord's sight. Never drink wine or beer. There's a negative and a positive. No to wine and beer, yes to the Spirit of God. Now, when I read that verse there, I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll pop Ephesians 5, 18 up on the screen. And, I mean, it's said of John the Baptist in absolutes. This is the encouragement to us, to a Christian person today. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's not a no never to wine. It's a don't get drunk with wine. When I first became a Christian, I was 20 years old. I used to work at Radio 2UE at the time, and we would walk down from, well, John Laws used to call it the John Laws building, which really used to annoy the radio station management. And so we would walk down from the John Laws building down to the Rag and Famish Hotel in Miller Street, North Sydney, and we on Friday nights. And I was young, wanted to fit in, and I would have too much to drink with the other journalists there. And I'd find myself saying things in the banter on Friday night that I regretted on Monday morning when I got to the office. I can see that the wine caused me to lose self-control. And I was starting to read in the Bible, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 6:10. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And so it was this verse, Ephesians 5:18, that caused me to think, Ephesians 5:18 A, caused me to think, I don't want to be a drunk on wine person. I want to be an Ephesians 5:18 B person, developing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I want to pursue those personal characteristics, these Holy Spirit characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And so that meant course correction in the way I behaved, the way I lived. Now, John the Baptist, he didn't have to go through course correction. He had it from the start. He wasn't born yet. And yet it was no wine and filled with the Spirit for him. Just note, I'm not majoring on this tonight, but John the Baptist wasn't born yet and God gave him his Spirit. Just note, there is something going on before his birth with John, and there is a personhood link between that unborn person in the womb and the person who is born. Somehow John is filled with the Spirit while still in the womb. Now, point E, what's John going to do when he's born? What's his job? What's his role? What's his task? And this task that all these people are rejoicing for, he's going to be A, a turn person, B, a go-before person, and C, a turn and make ready person. So first, he's verse 16, we'll pop it up there. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Second, he will go before him, go before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Thirdly, he will turn the fathers of the children to their fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous. And fourthly, he will make ready for the Lord a prepared people. This is why so many people are so excited about the birth of this baby, way beyond the parents' immediate family and friends, is because this baby, fully grown, is going to turn Israel around significantly. Now, point four. Here is where Zechariah gets it so wrong. And then there's a discipline, a formation from the Lord. Zechariah puts his question. Now, you just got to picture this. 50,000, I mean, I'm just imagining a crowd bigger than Taylor Swift outside. He's come, and it's Luke chapter 1, the last book of the Bible written before Luke was Malachi, and Malachi was written 400 years before Luke. And so God has been silent for 400 years. The whole of Israel's gathered. Zechariah has walked into the sanctuary of the temple. An angel has appeared. And Zechariah says, prove it. Look at it. Verse 18. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I'm an old man and my life is well along on years. And you just got to think. What's going on in Zechariah's head here? After 400 years of prophetic silence, this is not a good response from Zechariah. Verse 19, the angel answered him, you doofus. Sorry, He doesn't actually say that. That's a bit of a paraphrase from me. What does the angel say? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, there's a statement. Zechariah is disciplined by God because of his lack of faith, because of his unbelief. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. How's it play out? Well, verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. They knew the script. They knew how long he was supposed to take. And this whole conversation with the angel, it's going on. He didn't come out. When he did come out, 22, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. So, I mean, there was actually the speaking role that he was supposed to have, praising God in the sanctuary. Then he was supposed to do it again outside in front of the big crowd. And, I mean, we have moments in church where we have a set script. We've got, when we're doing the Lord's Supper, for example, there's a set script. And imagine you stand up to do your thing and you can't, words can't, people are going to say, what's going on? And the whole crowd's going, what's going on? And I want to note that that's sometimes the way it plays out for us, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes when you do the wrong thing, there is a clear judgment from God, and hence a clear learning. Sometimes you're driving too fast and you lose points on your driver's license. But sometimes it doesn't play out that mechanically, that neatly. The reality of my life is, and I take it through, the reality of my life is I don't lose points on my driver's license every time I speed. And the Bible won't let us think about God as if God is balancing spreadsheets of obedience and punishment. God's not running a mechanical system. Rather, God is a father training us, forming us as children. That means discipline is real, but it's not detached from mercy. And that's exactly what we see next. We see that there is a discipline for Zechariah. It's not exact spreadsheet stuff. It's a discipline tinged with mercy. And that despite their unbelief, they do get the baby. And in a moment, we're going to see that the baby, John, who's born, is anything but ordinary. So verse 23, when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these, that's his week of service. Once every 6 months, he goes back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He's looked with favour in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. For 60 plus year old Elizabeth, this is amazing. I know with IVF, the doctors can do amazing things these days, but first century, this is completely out there, this pregnancy, and she sees it as a work of God and an answer to her prayer. Now, I'm going to skip over all the way down to verse 57. Now, just so you know where we're going, Christmas Eve, when we have our carol service on Christmas Eve at 9 o'clock, and Christmas morning, I'm going to speak on Luke 2, 1 to 7, the birth of Jesus. But what we're going to do the week after Christmas, we're going to jump back and do the middle section here, the section on Mary here. And so can I just say, if you're planning holidays and not planning to be here next week, cancel those holidays, because it'll be great. But what happens here? Well, the baby's born. There's great joy, verse 57. The time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her this great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. Now, we keep reading through, we get to the circumcision, we get to the naming, there's a bit of back and forward, but bottom line, Zechariah declares in writing, verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. Now, I think we can take this as obedience and trust from Zechariah. That, I mean, for Zechariah to have named his child anything other than John, when God through the angel had said, name him John, would have been disobedient to God. But whatever unbelief that Zechariah had when he was in the temple, that's gone now. Through this process of discipline and formation, Zechariah has been trained, he's grown, he's matured. Now, I've got to speak carefully here, because I could be misunderstood at this point. But what you've got here is a righteous leader who's demonstrated a moment of unbelief, a moment of sin, a moment of doing something bad, and then he is formed and disciplined and he matures through it. And there are all sorts of contemporary parallels. I mean, it could be that one of us speaks sharply. One of us uses truth without gentleness. One of us wins an argument but loses hearts. And the effect is that people withdraw, people pull back, conversations become more cautious, trust and communication is damaged. And then there might be for that person a moment of learning self-control, a moment of learning gentleness, a moment of learning to listen before speaking. Or it could be that a leader in ministry, for example, could trust in systems or competency rather than trusting in God. And a project might fail, a ministry might shrink, a job might be lost, and there might be a season of retraction, a season of learning, as gratitude, learning my weakness, learning God's strength, learning the assurance of God's grace. Sometimes God, not always, but sometimes God teaches us, God grows us, not by adding something new, but by taking something away. Not to shame us, but to cause us to trust him more deeply. I mean, Zechariah, verse 63, is transformed and restored. They were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, the discipline here is real, but it's not the end. Formation leads to restoration, and restoration leads to praise. Fear comes on all those who lived around them, 65. And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, what will this child become? For the Lord's hand was with him. So just note, God might do this, may work that way of disciplining through withdrawing his favour to train and mature. And as I've reflected back in my preparation for tonight, there have been a number of moments in my life where I've felt that is what God is doing in that season. Zechariah's learned his lesson, and he stands up and gives this amazing prophecy. So verse 67, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and provided redemption for his people. Wow. Freedom from captivity, redemption. Wow. Jump down to verse 71. He's provided salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us. Jump down to 76. This is Zechariah speaking of his son. He says, you child, you John the Baptist, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you'll go before the Lord, who's going to be Jesus, to prepare his ways. I'd love to spend more time on this, but this is the prophecy from the dad, Zechariah, speaking about his son, John the Baptist, and what he's going to do to point to Jesus. Now, We're not going to do that in more detail tonight because we've got the whole Gospel of Luke to look at that in. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the next chapters of the Gospel of Luke all the way up to Easter. Now, but joy. We spoke of joy and freedom, redemption for his people. Well, that's where I'm in trouble for my sin. We're in trouble for our sin. God has made an announcement that he is going to, God has made through his angel to Zechariah that he's going to have John, who's going to point to Jesus, who's going to redeem us from sin. Yes, be excited at that. Or God has said from the angel to Zechariah that John is going to point to Jesus, who will bring 71 salvation from our enemies. Be excited about that. So, conclusion. I'm sure you've heard of the prosperity gospel. Some of us have been to churches where the prosperity gospel is preached. Or some of us have been to churches where the light, potentially light, watered down, socially acceptable versions, so-called socially acceptable versions of the prosperity gospel is preached. I just want to say, whatever your theology is, you have to have a theology that includes Zechariah and Elizabeth. People who have been faithful to God for 60 years and yet for whom life has not worked out as they hoped. The prosperity gospel does not fit Zechariah and Elizabeth, where you've got long-term faithfulness and yet my prayers seemingly have not been answered in a way that I would hope they would be. So I just want to say God's delay is not God's absence, and that faithful discipleship might involve long periods of waiting. I am praying, waiting for the salvation of somebody that I love very much. And I have prayed every day, three times a day, for 5 years. I've got an alarm set for 8 a.m., for midday, and for 5 p.m. And God has still not, after 5 years, given me what I've been asking for. And I, what are you doing, God? Why not? But I take it God is doing a Zechariah with me. Secondly, I just want us to note from tonight's passage, even your heroes have feet of clay, have moments of unbelief, and get things wrong. Zechariah is a hero and yet clearly gets it wrong. Thirdly, we can and we should expect to grow through the discipline of the Lord. Maybe we do get stood down from a ministry. Zechariah was stood down from the prophetic ministry. Maybe we have our voice taken away for a season. Maybe an opportunity is denied to us. As God, not in a mechanical way, a spreadsheet way, but God as a Father works by his Spirit to form us. Would you join me in speaking to God in prayer? Then we'll open for questions and comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you from what we've been able to learn tonight from the life of Zechariah, the life of Elizabeth. And we pray for those of us who are feeling like, wow, we've been praying for a long time for things and hoping and waiting for a very long time for things. And things have not worked out like we hoped and prayed that they would. We pray that you would work in this to do what you said in John 9, that somehow your power would be displayed. Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith would not be rocked when a hero gets it wrong. And we'd look past that hero to Jesus. And Father, we pray that we ourselves would grow through your discipline. We pray that you might form us, not in a mechanical way, but by the work of your Spirit, to make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.